Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online, and the phone lines are open at 844-322-2742. That's 844-322-2742, and it's good in the U.S. and in Canada. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about foundations, and yesterday we introduced truth. We have to stand on the foundation of truth,
indeed,
don't we? And truth is pivotal. I mean, it's for everything, for every relationship. We have to have a standard of truth. And so where are we going to go to find that truth? Well, Christ said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, so all truth is bound up in him. He also said, as far as his high priestly prayer is concerned, is that the Word of God is truth. So we have Jesus Christ as the truth, we have the Word of God as truth, and then we have a teacher that's been given to us who is going to guide us into all truth, and that's the Spirit of God. So Jesus said he's going to give us this Spirit, this Comforter, who is going to guide us into all truth. So we have Jesus as the truth. We have the Word of God as the truth. Those two go hand in glove. And then we have the Spirit of God that's going to open up our hearts and minds to see that truth very clearly, very plainly, and to be able to compel us to take a stand on that truth in every situation in life. You know, we have relationship issues. All of us do. We have spouts with our wives or our husbands, and I want this, she wants that, and, you know, we're just butting heads.
Yeah.
And then to solve that, we have to step back and say, well, what does God want for us? Well, where are we going to go to find out what God wants for us in any particular situation? Well, we have to go to the Word of God. Here's what Paul said about the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this book that we hold in our hands that we call the Bible, this compilation of books that have been put together, written over, you know, a 1,500-year time period by various men, this wasn't just various men deciding to write stories. This didn't come from their own imaginations.
Right.
This isn't something that they thought up on their own. They were moved by God. God breathed these words into their personalities, and they penned these words in such a way that it is stamped with the authority of God. We can read the Bible, we can read other things, and we know that there's a difference in the words that we read in the Word of God and the words that we read elsewhere.
Right.
What is the difference? These words have the stamp of God's authority all over them. They're just dripping with heavenly heavenly truth.
Yeah.
So we know that the Word of God is special. We also know historically that there's no other book that has been scrutinized as much as the Bible. Skeptics have nitpicked it, and the vast majority in trying to go and disprove the Bible as the Word of God or as the source of truth have, at the end of their investigation, given their hearts to Jesus.
Yeah, they've proven it.
Why? Because overwhelmingly it was proved to them that this is the Word of God. So we have something that we can stand upon. It's important for us individually. As Paul said right before this, he's talking to Timothy, and he says, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, the Word of God is to point us to Jesus. It really is God's testimony about Christ from beginning to end. And this book moves us to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about,
right?
Believing the Lord Jesus, receiving the Lord Jesus. And when we do, we're born again of the Spirit. The Spirit comes to live inside of us, and then we can really discern what this book is all about. So This is a powerful word for us. We need to take our stand on it. We need to make a policy in our own lives individually that when disputes are at hand, we're going to go to the Word of God.
Yeah.
When we're looking for real information for what life is all about, we're going to go to the Word of God. That's the policy that we as individual believers need to make. We need to make a habit of getting into the Word of God and letting God's Word speak truth and grace and mercy and love into our lives, into those relationships, into every situation that we're encountering in life.
Yes, indeed. And friends, I'd like to remind you that Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, points you to the book and the author thereof. Of course, that's our special offer this month to everyone who steps up to help Basic Gospel keep the good news coming. And, you know, honestly, we'll never be able to plumb the depths of God's grace, but Simple Gospel, Simply Grace will show you the way to enter into His grace in a deeper way than ever before. Don't miss Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Click donate at basicgospel.net to make a donation and request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Plenty of open lines, 844-322-2742. We would love to hear from you. We love hearing from our listeners, and we would love for you to call and be a part of the program right now. Again, 844-322-2742. Now, overnight, we had a question that came in from Tony in Las Cruces, New Mexico. Let's listen to that question right now.
Yeah, hello. This is Tony out in Las Cruces, New Mexico. And my question is, how is Trump a believer in Christ, or where does he stand as the beliefs of Christianity? Thank you.
It's a great question.
Yes,
and
it is.
Tony, thank you so much for calling in and asking that. You know, I don't know. I don't know if Trump is truly a born-again believer or not. He certainly is an advocate for Christianity.
Yes.
And he certainly has numerous advisors. Robert Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Church right here in Dallas, a friend, he advises Donald Trump. There are others, evangelical Christians that are in Trump's circle.
Sure.
And I think he wants to hear from these spiritual leaders, these spiritual mentors. So he, in my observation, exhibits a tenderness, a softness, a sympathy toward Christianity. And he certainly wants to govern as the president of the United States in such a way that gives Christians freedom to express their faith, mm-hmm. practice their faith, and speak their faith into the culture.
Right.
So he is a strong advocate for the Church of Jesus Christ. He's a strong advocate for Christians, and I greatly appreciate that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so there's lots on his faith, you know, whether he is, whether he isn't. He certainly says that he's a believer, and if somebody says they're a believer, I think you take that at face value.
Mm-hmm.
If they find out they're not and come to Christ, that's good news too.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I have heard, we usually don't drop names, but I have heard and read that Dr. James Dobson has says that Mr. Trump is a new believer. And in my many years around this earth, I have seen many presidential campaigns and many administrations. I have never heard God invoked so many times, so frequently in a campaign. I wish that God had a name and that name was Jesus. But, you know, if Mr. Trump is indeed a relatively new Christian, it's going to be a growth process, as it has been for all of us.
Yes.
And so I say let's cut him some slack and let's stand back and just see where it goes.
Yes, absolutely. But like I said, I think Christians should be very supportive in prayer of the president, and should be grateful that he has welcomed so many strong evangelical believers into his circle of advisors.
Right.
And to have people like Robert Jeffress and others speaking into his life and into his staff, I think that is a very, very positive
Marvelous.
Thing. And let's
yeah.
pray that that can continue as his presidency moves forward.
Yeah, he's going to have a lot of enemies, and he's going to need a lot of prayer support, no question about that.
Yes, yes, indeed.
Well, 844-322-2742, that's a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you. Come on in and be a part of the conversation. In the meantime, a question from Johnny, who actually views us and listens to us broadcast on Facebook and some of the other videos and so forth. He asks, you know what God says about marriage and divorce. Well, I got a divorce and then remarried. That means that I'm committing adultery, right? Will God forgive me for this if I repent? That's from Johnny, who wrote to us through our Facebook page.
Well, that forgiveness issue is a big issue. And all of us have sins in our past that we think are so bad that God may not forgive that. And so there's a doubt there. And certainly for him, he's thinking about this divorce, and he's thinking about remarriage. And if Jesus said anyone who gets remarried, they're called an adulterer, then he sees himself as an adulterer. Now, what does God say about adulterers? Well, there's several passages that says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that puts him in a very precarious situation. Mm-hmm. You know, am I going to get in or not? And you would think with that passage, you would think, well, probably not. But here's the truth, and that's what we need to get down to.
Yeah.
What does the Word of God really have to say about forgiveness of sins? And it says this, that Jesus Christ inhabited a body and that he sacrificed that body. He became the sin offering. And in that sacrifice, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ took away our sins once and for all. He removed them from us, and that's part of what forgiveness means. It means he removes those sins from us. He places those sins upon himself, and he dies in our place. There's a great picture out of the Old Testament, the scapegoat. We see in that illustration, that picture, the high priest would sacrifice one goat, and he would place the blood on the mercy seat. And then he would take some of that blood and he would place it on the scapegoat. And then he would send that scapegoat out into the wilderness. And it was the picture of the scapegoat taking away the sins of the people. Well, Christ has done that as well.
Right.
He has taken away our sins once and for all. His shed blood was sufficient to remove, to take away. And now, for those who are in Christ, he remembers no more. He remembers those sins no more. So if you've been divorced, that's a sin. You think you've committed adultery, that's a sin. What has Christ done with those sins? He has wiped them out. He took those upon himself. He looked down the corridor of time 2,000 years ago. He took those sins upon himself. He knew that was going to be a part of your life.
Yeah.
He knew what was going to happen with you. He took those sins, he gladly died in your place, and then he was raised back to life so that he could give you life.
Mm-hmm.
So when you receive the resurrected life of Christ, in that life you receive forgiveness of sins. Not just some forgiveness and not just a promise to forgive along the way. He dumps the whole load of forgiveness in you.
Yeah.
So you stand before God as a forgiven person.
Right.
So has Christ forgiven that sin? Absolutely. How do you know? Well, he's declared you to be righteous, and he has come to live inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
He would have never declared you righteous by faith in Jesus if he had not forgiven each and every sin. He would have never come to live inside of you if there was one sin left unpunished in your life. So take heart. If you're a believer, if you have received Christ, you have received forgiveness of sins, and you are a forgiven person in the sight of God. As John wrote in his first letter, "My little children, I write this because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name.
Right.
It's good news, Johnny. Rest in it. Thank God for it. He doesn't see you as an adulterer. He sees you as a child of God. That you were a sinner, that was your old identity, and that could have been sinner, adulterer.
Yeah.
But now that's been changed. You're a child of God, a saint by calling, totally forgiven. You stand before him as a forgiven person, forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. Good news, good news.
Absolutely good news. And, Johnny, we hope that this is really good news for you. Hope you're listening and able to receive it. And Johnny used our overnight or off hours feature to pose his question for us. And you can do that as well if you're hearing this program anytime other than the 3 o'clock Central Time hour. You can call the same number, 844-322-2742, to pose your question 24 hours a day. Or short of that, you can go to our website, basicgospel.net/ask, and you can pose your question there, either in your voice or you can write the question there, basicgospel.net/ask. Folks, you know, what you do through Basic Gospel is what keeps the message going, reaching out to people all across North America and beyond with the good news of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You are very much appreciated. And this month, we've been making Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, available to all of you who help us keep the message going with a donation to Basic Gospel. Just click donate at basicgospel.net to make your donation and request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Well, here's one that we haven't discussed in a while, Bob, but it's one that comes up very, very frequently and has through the years. This is from James, who writes to us from Fallbrook, California. Says, I've listened many times to you talk about 1 John 1:9. He says, my current church seems to follow the idea that my confession of sin will forgive my sins, which seems to throw out the once-and-for-all work Jesus did on the cross. What is the proper way to understand 1 John 1:9?
It's a great question, and this is one of those stumbling block verses in the New Testament, because you read time and time again that Christ has forgiven all of our sins. We see that in 1 Peter 3:18, for example, that Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous to forgive our sins so that he could bring us to God. We see a couple of places in Acts where any person who receives Jesus, they receive forgiveness of sins. The whole book of Hebrews talks about the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made and what that means to us, that through that sacrifice we've been declared holy or made holy. Through that sacrifice we have been made perfect forever in God's sight. And then we read 1 John 1:9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we raise our hands and say, what in the world does this mean? Are we forgiven or aren't we? And most of us kind of take this verse as the default position,
mm-hmm, right,
that we've been forgiven up to a point, and now every time we sin, we need to confess that. And when we do, then that particular sin we've just confessed is forgiven and cleansed. And then when we sin again, we confess that sin. And when we do, we get forgiven and cleansed of that sin. So we take this as ongoing forgiveness.
Right.
And many people have looked at this as the Christian bar of soap. We wake up, we're all clean, we go out in the world, we get dirty, we fall to temptation, we come back home, we confess all those sins, and we scrub ourselves and clean ourselves up, and we're ready for the next day.
If you can remember them all.
If you can remember them all, and that's the key. We can't remember them all. But that's not what this passage is talking about at all. It really answers 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 1:10. If we claim to be without sin, there was a certain group of people back in that day that was infiltrating the church at Ephesus, and they had some outlandish claims, outlandish beliefs. One of those beliefs is that Jesus did not come in the flesh. He was just a spirit being. And the reason they believed that is they had this dichotomy of beliefs that spirit was good, flesh, flesh and blood were evil. So if flesh was evil, then Jesus couldn't have come in the flesh. So therefore, he was just a spirit being. Well, if that's the case, then that destroys the gospel. Jesus didn't really die on a cross. He was just a spirit that was hanging there. And if that's the case, he really wasn't buried, and he really didn't rise from the grave. So the gospel gets put by the wayside if you buy into the belief that Jesus was just a spirit being. But Jesus was not a spirit being. He was flesh and blood. He became flesh just like you and I. He bled. He ate. He felt tired. He experienced all of those things that we experience physically. And he was hung physically on a cross. There was nails that pierced his arms and his feet and hung him and suspended him between heaven and earth. That body was actually taken down off of that cross, was given to Joseph of Arimathea, who buried that body in a tomb. And that body came out of the tomb in a resurrected form. The mortal had put on immortality. The perishable had put on imperishable. But there was this group of folks that believed that Jesus was just a spirit being. They also believed that sin was irrelevant, that they didn't even sin. And to that group, John writes, "If you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourselves." So there's a lot of people today that believe they are without sin. Well, what does that mean? It means that they've deceived themselves and the truth is not in them. Well, what's the solution to that? Well, it's simply agreeing with truth. How do you agree with truth? You confess your sins. You agree with God concerning your sins. And when you do, you will find out there's nothing to fear because God is faithful and just. How is he faithful and just? In that he forgives and purifies or cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So the moment you believe, you receive forgiveness of sins, and you are cleansed of all unrighteousness and declared to be righteous. And this answers again verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, how do we rectify that? We confess our sins. But if we've claimed we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is a passage in our belief and our understanding that is evangelistic in nature. It is John as the apostle making an evangelistic appeal to those who were outside of the fellowship, outside of the circle of true believers, to come into the circle, to come into true fellowship. And for those who are claiming to be without sin, the way in is to confess truth, is to believe that you're a sinner, to confess those sins. That's what truth is. When you do, then your heart is ready to receive the forgiveness and life that is available in Jesus Christ.
That question has stumped so many people through the years, and it's good to have a clear explanation of that.
Well, it really is. So this is not a passage to believers. It's a passage to unbelievers. So if you're a believer, then you can go on to 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, and rest and be thankful for this truth. I am writing you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Have been. That's past tense. Yeah. Not some of them, but all of them. So rest in that. Thank God for it. So that's the good news.
That is good news. Thanks, Bob, for that. Well, thanks to everybody who tuned in today, and those of you who posed questions, we really appreciate you. We hope the rest of you will pose questions. We love to hear from our listeners. Many of you, of course, give month by month to help ensure that this message of God's love, grace, and life in Jesus Christ continues to march forward. Your help, you help to keep the good news going out on the air and online. And this month, we've been making Bob Christopher's book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, available to all of you who step forward with a donation to this work that we call Basic Gospel. Just click donate at basicgospel.net to make a donation and request your copy of Simple Gospel, Simply Grace. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net. Just a few more days available to take advantage of this particular offer. Well, thanks for being with us for Basic Gospel Today, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another edition of Basic Gospel.